Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Another trip to the empty tomb this morning. We've been spending these 5 weeks leading up to this Sunday looking at those that made that trip to the empty tomb. We've looked at those soldiers that guarded the tomb. We looked at Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were there at that tomb when he was buried. John and Peter, who raced to that empty tomb. And today we come to a woman that intersects the story all that way through. And if you want to have a Bible available, if you have a Bible available, open it up to John chapter 20. We meet this morning a woman that you know her name well. It's Mary Magdalene. The first person that Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to confirm, indeed, not only was the tomb empty, but he indeed was alive. So we want to get Mary's story today and be encouraged by it. And if you look in chapter 20, Gospel of John, verse 1, it simply introduces this part of her story this way. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She first arrived on the scene after the events that are described of the angels descending and rolling the stone away, and this begins her story. And it's a story of transformation, because of the fact that the empty tomb is real, that Jesus is alive, everything has changed, and for you, whether you know it or not, for you everything can change as well. And that's what I'm excited to share with you this morning as we walk along with Mary. Now, she is mentioned 13 times in the four Gospels, so a common name that appears. We know very little about her other than these places that she shows up. And by the way, she was there throughout the ministry of Jesus, because we're told that there were a number of women that supported the ministry and so forth, and even out of their finances, Mary being one of those. So the group of disciples was larger than just the 12. There was a larger group of those that followed Jesus during his itinerant ministry. We also know that she was there when Jesus was making his way to the cross. She was there during the hours of crucifixion. She was there and observed the burial of the Lord Jesus in a borrowed tomb. And here she shows up on the first day of this new week when everything changed, when transformation happened. We also suppose, even though she is not named in the first and second chapter of Acts, when they are gathered together, it says there was a large group of women. She's not named, but we assume she was one of them, and we assume that she was on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after the events that we see in John 20. So she has a unique perspective and a unique story, but there's only two major things we know about her. One is where she was from, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is a way of saying from that place, because there were other ladies named Mary. There were multiple Marys, so identify her. She was Mary from Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. Magdala is a little fishing village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. We know a lot about it because it started to be excavated in 2009 and found several very interesting things. If you ever want to look up some of that, you can do that. Just search for Magdala. But that was her hometown. The second thing we know about her was, according to Luke in chapter 8, and let me just read two verses from Luke 8 for you. You don't need to turn there unless you just want to. But in Luke chapter 8, it says, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So she was a person that had been possessed by seven demons. I'm sure there's a backstory there. I'm sure it's an exciting story, and it's one that God has chosen not to really tell us about, except to identify her that way. The fact of the matter is, here's the reality. Transformation, and we see it beginning in this woman, even in this verse, that we're going to find that transformation is what the resurrection is all about. Let's begin with this idea. If you're looking for transformation is available to us, and you have come to the right place, and you can come to the right person if you're searching for transformation. Now, I say that phrase advisedly, but I say you've come to the right place. I also want to confess to you that this is not a perfect place. There's probably about 400 people that are going to worship with us in two services this morning. All of them are not perfect. There's one guy going to preach two sermons to that group this morning, and I assure you he is far from perfect. But you've come to the right place because this is a place that you can hear about the right person. And that person is Jesus Christ, who was dead, buried, and is risen again from the grave. And because of that, everything changes, and this is true for you personally. Everything can change for you. And that's what I'm excited to share with you this morning, this thing of transformation. Well, first of all, as I just read to you there in Luke 8, we can say this about Mary's story. Is that simply this: he can transform from bondage into freedom. Bondage into freedom. Now, as I said, I don't know about the story of the demon possession. We don't know how Jesus cast out the demons. There's many of those stories in the Gospels with other people, and Jesus did various things and various interactions, but it just simply says that was her and what she experienced. The fact that it was not one demon, which would certainly be serious enough, the fact that it was seven indicates that this was terrible. So all I can tell you about this event, this period in her life, and this is going to be way understated, it was bad. This was not where you would want to be. And somewhere along the line, Jesus comes, banishes those demons from her, and she starts a whole new life free from that spiritual bondage. Transformation from bondage to freedom is still going on. Now, we think about bondage, we think about maybe it's a habit or an addiction or some sort of a pattern in life that repeats, and we understand that. That is true. But there is a particular bondage that every person that ever walked the face of this earth, save Jesus, is bondage too. The Bible declares that we are servants, literally bond servants, literally slaves to sin itself. All have come short of the glory of God because of our sin. We've all sinned. We're all in that boat together. And because of that sin, we are separated from God, and therefore we need a Savior because We cannot save ourselves. We cannot stack up enough good works to make God kind of tip the balance in our favor. Without a Savior, we are lost, and Jesus is indeed that Savior. So the greatest bondage we can have is the freedom from the punishment of sin and the power of sin and the presence of sin in our lives, and to see that come from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as the Savior. But even us as believers, maybe you've been a believer for a long time. Maybe that being set free through salvation occurred many years ago in your life. But you know what? There's still some things in our lives that need some changing. There's still some things we struggle with. And maybe they even change as we grow older. Maybe the set of liabilities and difficulties and temptations, maybe they change, but they're still there. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're thinking about, would you fasten your mind on this reality? The person we come to for the solution ultimately is Jesus Christ. If he can change this demonic woman from this state to a state of followership and a state of really privilege of all that she witnessed, he can help us with whatever we're struggling with. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't come to this reality that the way it is the way it's always going to be. There is no freedom, yes. God wants to push you on, and God wants to move you on, and God wants to change your life step by step until we reach glory with him forever. That's the reason we come to the cross. That's the reason we sang a moment ago. Because he lives, we have this hope, and we have it forever. But I want to take you back to chapter 20 of John, and let's spend the rest of our time here in her story. It tells us that she comes to the tomb, and she sees the stone had been taken away. Verse 2, she goes, and we studied these few verses in part of our study earlier. But she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. This is now verse 2. And said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Got an empty tomb. She knew that it was on Friday. It was occupied by a body. Now there's a stone open, and the body is not there. What would you conclude? Well, I think we'd probably be right there with Mary. It's been stolen, taken somewhere. And you think of the heartbreak of this. Think of the heartbreak. She has the heartbreak of watching her Lord die on a cross in a horrible, painful way, knowing that it was all unjust. It was all horrible. She sees him die. She sees him taken to a place of burial, hurriedly buried because the Sabbath was descending. She wanted to prepare the body properly. That's the reason she came back early on the first day of the week after the Sabbath was concluded, so that she could come back and finish up. So she's heartbroken about the loss. She's heartbroken about the unfinished business. She's heartbroken when she comes, and now how can I do what I came to do because the body's missing? I mean, can you imagine how many strikes at the heart that must have been? Not knowing what to do, she runs and she gets Peter and John to come, and they make this race to there. They look in the tomb and they begin their journey to belief. But then you go to verse 11. Whether she returned after them or with them, we don't know. But at this moment, she seems to be there by herself. At least the disciples, the male disciples, are no longer there. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. Heartbroken. Dreams are dashed. Seems like there's no future. By the way, if you ever feel like that, make a beeline to the empty tomb. And stooping down and looked into the tomb, she saw two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So suddenly there they are. They're about to have a conversation. Maybe she does not understand that they are angels. Maybe there's nothing at that particular juncture that tipped her off through their appearance, but there's two angels sitting there. Do you ever wonder why there's one at the head and one at the feet? I've thought about that for a long time, because there's no detail that's included in Scripture that's there for this sort of filler. It's not just to add the word count for the publisher. You know, this is just it's there for a reason. I would suggest this is a possibility. The place where God dwelt in the Old Testament was in the Holy of Holies on the top of a box, a wooden box covered with gold, known as the Ark of the Covenant. And on the lid of that box is where the blood of sacrifice was applied to picture the covering of blood, sacrificial blood for sin. And on top of that, molded of pure gold, were two angels that spread their wings over this holy place. Perhaps that was a reflection or an echo of, this is a holy place. This is where God has been and where God's dwelt and where God has now come back to life. But there they sit. And they said to her, verse 13, "Woman, why are you weeping?" That's the first of two times that question is going to be asked. And it seems like a pretty obvious answer to be forthcoming. Why are you weeping? The reason they asked the question is they knew something that she had yet to appreciate. She had yet to process. They knew that Jesus was alive. She thought that he was not only dead, but the body was missing. And she does not know what to do next. So she's weeping and she's crying. And suddenly it's about to dawn on her that everything has changed. Transformation is possible. Look, if you will, at verse 13. Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So she's weeping, and then suddenly this happens. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Don't throw any rocks at Mary because she doesn't recognize Jesus, okay? Later this day, the scriptures tell us the story of two disciples that were going from Jerusalem to a village of Emmaus. As they walked along, Jesus just joins in their walking and talking and spent a great deal of time Jesus explaining the scriptures. I wish they would have taken out a notepad and wrote it all down, what Jesus said, but they're having this conversation, and it's not till they stop for their evening meal that suddenly their eyes were open. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is bodily raised from the dead. Jesus took great effort to tell us that, you know, does the Spirit have flesh and blood? He ate with them and put your hands into the print of my hands and of the nail prints. So he was physically raised, but there was something different. He was glorified. He was not that beaten, battered person that appeared to be a victim on Friday, who we talked about just a couple days ago in our meeting together, that he was not the victim, but he was the victor over all things. So don't falter for that. Maybe it's because she's weeping and her eyes are filled with tears. She didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Great questions, and that's not because Jesus didn't know. It's because Jesus is leading her along. Let's think about this. Let's process this. Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? Come on, figure this out. Notice verse 15. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, well, we're in a garden. Some person I don't recognize is there. You must be the gardener, right? And it's interesting, we talked about this on Good Friday, the fact that gardens appear often in this text of Scripture. Mankind was placed in a garden. Man fell into sin in a garden. Jesus prays in a garden. Jesus was crucified in a garden. Jesus was buried in a tomb that was in a garden. And someday the eternal paradise is the reinstitution of a great garden-like place in the city of God. And at the center of all that stands this reality, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the resurrection of Christ from the tomb. Number two, he can transform death to life. Death to life. Death to life. And of all people to come and to be our Savior, to fulfill this promise, like it says right there, the King of Kings is the one who came. The King of Kings, God himself came. And why did he have to come? Because he had to pay a price. We're told in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin that all of us have, the wages of sin is death. The only thing that pays for sin is death. And that death sentence, not only physically but spiritually and eternally, rests upon all except for those who have engaged in this divine transaction of realizing that the King of Kings died on the cross, thereby not paying for his sins, for he had none, but thereby paying for the sins of all of us. Now, it's not blanket coverage. Just like any gift that you could be offered. By the way, let me give you the rest of that verse. I'm glad that verse in Romans 6 does not end where I ended it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Only through him, exclusively through him, but wide open through him. And through his payment for our sins on the cross, we have the choice whether we're going to accept that gift or not. And we do so by belief, by faith, by trust. The great news for you, if you've come this morning and you've never put your faith in him, is simply this. From that status of eternal death to a status of eternal life, it can come because you've accepted that gift, if you will. And I know that's a lot to figure, that's a lot to process, and maybe you're like, well, I have a few questions, I'm not sure how that all works. Can I really believe that? Is this ancient book, is it really telling me the truth? Is what all you Christians believe, is that really where I need to stake my eternal soul in that? I understand that. I can appreciate that. I'd simply say two things to you that I would suggest. Number one, If you need to know more about him, we'd love to talk to you. Pastor Adam will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. There's others will be available. If you want to talk to somebody or pray with somebody or just have a question, even today, that invitation's open as we conclude our service today. Number two, this book of John that I'm reading from is a rather brief book. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. And John tells us later in the next chapter that these things were written, all these accounts, Mary Magdalene and all the rest, were written so that you would believe. He wrote them so that if you would read this and you would accept it and you would process it, the old urge of the book is so that you would believe. Would you be brave enough to spend some time reading the Bible? Just you don't have to hear some preacher preach it to you. Just open the Bible and read the Gospel of John. Read it all the way through. And just find those places, and maybe even mark it in your Bible, those places where you see the word believe or believing. It's all through there. And may it draw your heart to the Savior, the one that went from death to life himself, and the one that can take you from death to life if you will believe in him. If you're one of his children, friends, I could stop right there, and we have every reason to be filled with praise today, that we have a Savior who's alive and he's given us eternal life. Stop. Drop the mic right there. It's not quite the end of Mary's story, so we're not going to stop there, but what a great truth it is. This is a day for rejoicing. This is a day for sharing. This is a day for us having a smile on our face. This is a day for us to experience the joy of the Lord, the joy that we can be together with God's people, we can be together with family, and we can have a relationship with God himself. Well, let's get to the high point of the story. 15 again. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher, which would have been a common way that they would have would address Jesus, that respectful term of being this teacher, this rabbi. He says her name, and suddenly it clicks. She's in the presence of the living Lord. The living Lord. And she's moved by that. She's struck by that. And I find it interesting. He called her woman in the last description. By the way, that sounds a little harsh in English in our culture. Woman, you know, it's not that. In their culture, that was the way it's written. This was very proper and very, very not insulting at all. But he goes from the general, he goes to the specific, and he calls her by name, Mary. Now, in a group this size, I would almost guarantee that there's no one in this room that knows everybody's name in this room. Would you assume that to be the case? We don't even have name tags to slap on you to help with the process. But I guarantee you, Jesus calls you by name personally, and he knows you. He's always known you. He knew your future, your destiny, and eternity past. And he knows exactly where you are this moment. And I suggest to you that where you are this moment is not an accident. It's an appointment. And he says to you, accept the fact that I'm alive. I'm alive. Number three, he can transform the ordinary into a much higher purpose in life. And that's what he's about to do with Mary. There's no response from her. We don't know what she said other than Rabbi. But we get a hint in verse 17 where it says, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." Obviously, she's embraced him. Maybe she's at his feet and clinging there or something like that. But she reacts. She realizes it's him. But notice how, as joyous as this is, think of all the horror of the last few days. Think of the horror when she came to the tomb, added to the insult of his body being missing from the tomb, and asking even Jesus, thinking he's the gardener, if you've taken him, please tell me where he is. I need to know. And suddenly he calls her name. She realizes the Lord, and she grasps him. But Jesus does not stop there. All that, we might say, is rather ordinary. We can imagine us being in that position. That might be our reaction. That we want to just, I lost you once. I don't want to lose you again. I said goodbye once, or maybe even I didn't get to say goodbye when you died. But now you're here. But he says this to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Now, people marveled over that statement of Jesus. It sounds kind of like, couldn't we have a few moments just to chat? Couldn't we just talk about what happened? How did you get here? Why did I not recognize you? You know, Jesus immediately goes to what's next. Don't pull me back to what you've experienced before. There's something now new coming into the experience of believers. And ultimately, I'm going to ascend back to my Father and your Father, and that's where he is. By the way, that took place 40 days later. And with all likelihood, Mary was one of the disciples that was on the Mount of Olives when Jesus ascended into heaven. Witness that as well. So he leans forward. Our lives are not about the ordinary, about what has been. Our lives are not about just the normal. He gives her something to do. He says, I'm ascending back. I have more to do. There's more to be accomplished. He says, here's what I want you to do. You go to my brethren and say to them these words that he's telling them. Tell them about the ascension, that he's going back to God. You have a mission that's not just to be staying where we are, being static, unmoving, but we want to be moving forward. You have a mission, and that mission is to tell others the words that I have given you. By the way, that is the mission of the church. That should be the mission of every church. And may God help us all, it always be the mission of this church. Mount Calvary has been here in this part of Charleston for about 120 years. And if God gives us years yet future, or those that come after us, may it always be a place that we declare God's word to a people that need to hear it. It's Easter Sunday. This is Sunday when typically churches have guests come. And if you're a guest, by the way, thank you for coming. I salute your bravery. Coming to a place you don't know which door do I go in and where do I park and when do I stand up and when do I sit down. And, you know, it's a little bit uncomfortable. Thank you for being here. If you've come with some of your relatives, thank you for accepting that invitation. But the majority of people in the Kanawha Valley are not in church this morning, in spite of the fact that you all are here. We're here. We're glad to be here. And they're not going to come and hear a message that Christ is risen from the grave. And they're not going to hear a message that he's ascended back to heaven. Not going to hear a message that someday he's going to come in reverse order and return to this earth. And as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to rule, because he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the grave, and he is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. The only way they're going to hear that message is if we go out and tell them. And by the way, that's what makes the ordinary a higher calling. You know, what if we just lived all of our days and we look back on our life and we just lived an ordinary life? And most of us would say, by the world's measure, it's a pretty ordinary life. But what if we could look back and say, I spent my time plugging into the mission of God himself and seeing him at work and seeing him change lives and seeing people who were dead in trespasses and sins and now become followers of Christ and see a whole new life and a whole new eternity. May we ever and always, we have a mission, we have a calling. And she does that in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And the fact is that we have them written down as the Bible because she finished that transaction of taking that message and it's now recorded in her Bible so we hear the words of Jesus. Friends, our work is not done as a church. And may we continue to herald out that message. And may we live it. May we live it in a way that people know that what we say matches our practice. They're going to know we're not perfect, so don't try to pull that one off. But they may see us making progress as we grow in Christ. For her, transformation. Transformation from bondage to freedom, set free from the bondage of those demonic possessors. From transformed from death to life, Jesus is alive. And she changed because of that as well. And the transformation from the ordinary to a very high and holy calling. Why? Because Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty. We've spent 5 weeks.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.